Let Hope West be able to hear that. They won't hear it unless I'm mic'd up here. And welcome. Welcome to those of you who are visiting who may have come for the cute kids. I was once a cute kid. I am not anymore. But they are so fun. So fun to hear them sing and lift up their voices and celebrate the work of God at Christmas. As a church, we've had the chance to also kind of come together around a Christmas devotional. It's still available. Still want to make that available to you. So Advent just means arrival. We celebrate the arrival of Jesus. But this is less about cute infant Jesus and much more looking ahead to what Jesus was going to accomplish in his ministry and certainly in his death and resurrection. And so it really is meeting the false promises that our culture brings forth. And recognizing the promises of God are more sure, more faithful, more trustworthy. And so that's why we title it The Gospel is Better. And these are writings from Hope staff and elders. But honestly, people just like you, trying to walk through this world, this culture, amidst all of the challenges, all of the false promises that we hear every single day. And meeting it with words of truth, words of the gospel. And so you can find it at that website or on social media. Love to encourage you during this Christmas season. If you're looking for something to kind of freshen up your times with the Lord or to be challenged in a new way, I want to encourage you to consider that. We are in a Christmas sermon series. It is titled, Come, Thou Long-Expected Jesus. And so this is a song of that same title that we're going to sing later in today's service. But it speaks to, again, this anticipation, this waiting, a people waiting for the expected one, the coming one, the anointed one. And if you were here in the fall, we went through the Old Testament book, Nehemiah. And Nehemiah brought forth some partial fulfillment of God's promises. But even then, even as they celebrated, even as they dedicated the walls, if you remember that this ceremony of dedication that they had, they still, lurking in the back of their mind, would have said, but what about the bigger promises? What about some of those deeper promises? And therefore, that set them to waiting. And really between the end of our Old Testament and the kind of coming of John the Baptist and the coming of Jesus in our New Testament, 400 years. Generations come, generations go, waiting, anticipating, trusting that these stories, these crazy stories about people named Abraham and Noah and Moses and David and Solomon, that those were still going to come true. They were an expectant people, waiting people, and you can imagine how difficult it would be. All of us have had that struggle of waiting for a time to come, waiting whether it's for, you know, when you're a child, Christmas to come, whether you are a worker and you're just like, I can't wait for the weekend, can't wait for that next holiday, I get a break. And I was talking to Mark Hintz, we coming up on a couple weeks of Saturdays, getting a break and just saying, what's tomorrow going to be like? Same as today. Pajamas, slow start, coffee. Oh man, so great, right? We all know that, but to think of 400 years. Your great, 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 great grandfather said that something was gonna come true. And so we're just waiting again, anticipating. And so, come thou long expected Jesus. One of the lyrics that we're gonna sing here in a moment, come thou long expected Jesus, born to set thy people free from our fears and sins, release us. Let us find our rest in thee. Let us find our rest in you. And so even as we talk about Jesus' birth or this fancy thing called the incarnation, that God became a man, that remaining what he was, God, he became what he was not, a human, a man, okay? As we think about the fancy theological seismic nature of that, we have to consider, why did he come? What was he here to do? And like the lyric says, born to set the people free. We're going to look at that today. We're going to look at Jesus coming as a savior. So if you want to keep tabs, you can, you know, certainly pick up sermon notes on your way in. They're also found online, the sermon slides. If you want to look back on them later in the week, everything's available online. But we're going to look at the birth of savior, the birth of Jesus, our Savior, who is God with us. Let me read from Matthew's account. The kids were able to read through the account from Luke's gospel. Let me read from Matthew's account. This is how the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph. But before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet, "The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. So we're going to look at this story, the story of Jesus' birth, from the Matthew account. And the Matthew account looks at this birth really more so from the lens of Joseph, who will be Jesus's adoptive father, okay? The Luke account, much more from Mary's side, just if you remember the kind of the phrase, Mary treasured these, she pondered these things in her heart. The angel coming and saying, "You're gonna give birth to the Savior, to the Messiah." And Mary pondered these things, if you remember that account. This looking at a more so from Joseph's side. So let's go in and kind of a closer detail here. It says, this is how the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, came about. Now, if we're not of a Jewish background, that title of Messiah might not have great significance, but it would have for them. Messiah meant anticipated one, and there's great significance. I want to read from this excerpt from kind of a dictionary of theological terms. What was the expectation given the Messiah, this title that Jesus is going to come to bear? Why is it such a big deal? Let me read here. It says, Messiah, or Christos, if you read Jesus the Christ, that's another way of saying Jesus the Messiah, a Hebrew term meaning anointed one. The Old Testament people of God came to anticipate a person anointed by the Holy Spirit who would function once again as king and priest over Israel. Hence, in Jewish, kind of Old Testament, and then kind of the time between the Old and New Testament, intertestamental theology, the Messiah was the person, whether supernatural or earthly, endowed with special powers and functions by God, who would appear as the divinely appointed, eschatological, or final deliverer and ruler of Israel. So this anticipated one, this coming one, this Messiah, this Christ, was described in this fashion, and it almost sounds mythic, right? That he's this person, or almost this idea, is going to be equal parts supernatural and earthly. It's almost as if no human could have conceived a divine, a supernatural, coming together with a natural and earthly in one person. And yes, that's New Testament Christian teaching. It is saying somehow God, remaining what he was, became what he was not. God staying God became man. And in that one person upholds this Messiah, this Christ, this title. And in that becoming a final king, a final priest, a final Lord, the final one who would rule over God's people. So this is how the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, the Christ, the anointed one, took place. It says, his mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Just the language of there is somewhat interesting to me. She was found to be pregnant. It doesn't just say she was pregnant. It's just people found out about this. And you can just imagine how people respond to this. Knowing they're not married yet. Knowing that they haven't come together. They haven't consummated. They're in this second stage. Okay? There is kind of this plan that the parents bring about. Then there's the betrothal. And then we get marriage. Let me read from Joe Capolio here. He says, in Israel, there were three stages to getting married. There was the engagement, often arranged while the couple concerned were still children, still very young. This was followed by the betrothal, a confirmation of the engagement, and then marriage. During the 12-month period of betrothal, the couple enjoyed the status of marriage without the rights of marriage. Do you hear that? In this engagement, this betrothal period, they might or might not be allowed any periods alone together. Breaking a betrothal was a serious business and was considered a divorce. So Mary, found to be pregnant, haven't been married yet. They're in this waiting, this expectation period, but they've not come together. And she's found to be pregnant. You just imagine the murmurs, right, amongst the community, people commenting in whispers. Everybody knows. Everybody's thinking it. This baby surely has come about through the Holy Spirit. No, that's not what they're saying, right? Everything, she's cheated on Joseph. She's been unfaithful. There's been adultery, shame, humiliation, brokenness. So our passage continues forward. It says, because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law, or some of your translations might say, because Joseph was a just man, because Joseph was a righteous man, and yet he did not want to expose her to public grace. Or again, some of your translations might say, he did not want her to experience open shame. He didn't want to expose her to open shame. He had in mind to divorce her quietly. So this is a very intriguing part of this passage that I spent a lot of time looking at. This decision of being a just and righteous man, a law-abiding, following the law of God, trying to be a righteous Jew, and yet encountering just a harrowing development in your engagement, in this betrothal period. Your soon-to-be spouse is pregnant. And so Joseph has to make a decision. What are his options here? Number one is he could move forward, stay betrothed, stay engaged, and get married. To the watching world, okay, who knows nothing of a Holy Spirit-conceived child, right? No one's thinking that. So to the watching world, this would be an admission of guilt on Joseph's part, that they had, in fact, consummated the marriage early. So he would be admitting guilt, admitting that he had, in fact, had sex with Mary prior to their marriage. Now, the text makes clear that's not what happened here. And so Joseph, again, upholding a law. That law says, hey, in this case, prior to marriage, she's pregnant. What are you to do? You are to seek out a divorce. With that, there's still shame. Why? Because in some degree, Joseph would have been shown to be inadequate, not worthy of being waited for, right? So that's a possibility. Another degree of shame comes to the family. Why? Because the family was likely a part of arranging this marriage between Joseph and Mary. So this brings shame upon the family, and certainly shame upon Mary, who is found to be pregnant, assumed to have engaged in adultery. The way to get out from this shame is very straightforward for Joseph. Have a public divorce. Go before the religious leaders. State very publicly your innocence, that you are righteous, that you are in fact just, that you have done nothing wrong. Let it be known that you have not strayed from your commitment. And therefore, no shame will befall you. It will all be cast upon Mary. All be cast upon her. That's not the route he takes. It says he made a decision to divorce her quietly. He did not want to expose her to public disgrace. He didn't want to put her out there to expose her to open shame, it says. So what route did he take? He took the route that would uphold the just law that's put forward, okay, this this idea of following the law, gonna be just, gonna be righteous. And yet he goes about it with as much compassion, as much mercy as he possibly could. He was gonna do this quietly, which meant in that time, he could do this with two people, two witnesses, and this could happen very discreetly. And would allow her the opportunity to go forth and get married again. At this time, okay, if adultery had happened, divorce says no remarriage according to the law. And Joseph is going about this in some way to try to bring honor, to try to cloak, to try to cover, to try to protect her from shame, that her life might take a different course because of that compassion, that mercy, that gentleness. The extremes of the law would allow him to bring forth stoning. Now, it wasn't happening at this point in history because of Roman law at that time wasn't taking place, but that's the severe demands of the law, that sin should have that kind of response. Not only was Joseph not pursuing that, he wasn't pursuing this public outcry, public shaming of Mary. In fact, he's saying, how can we be discreet about this? How can I make it so that she can marry another? How can we do this so that she's not humiliated and exposed, naked before this religious ruling party on the divorce? And it's in that I want us to see Joseph, not just as part of this lineage. If you remember Pastor Steve going through that lineage last week, right? And it can go all the way back to Abraham and tracing its line through David, right? And then all the way to Joseph and then to Jesus. It's not just the lineage there, but it's also a likeness. That Jesus will be like Abraham, but a true and better Abraham. That Jesus will be like King David, but a true and better king. That Jesus will be like Boaz, if you remember that Old Testament story of Boaz and Ruth, where Boaz goes and redeems Ruth. Jesus is gonna do that, not just like for one person as Boaz did for Ruth, but for all people. And in this sense, Jesus will become a true and better Joseph. Joseph, righteous, upholding the law, just, and yet degrees of compassion, mercy, covering over shame and humiliation that would fall upon Mary. Joseph was gonna shield that, and in like fashion, Jesus shields us from that. Let me quote my brother-in-law. He's a pastor, and he preaches with regularity, and he preached on this passage, and I love this. Let me share with you. The way that Matthew writes about Joseph here resembles what Christ would later be like, but on greater levels. The shame Joseph intended to save Mary from here was humiliation over sin. Shame over sin, and the consequences for sin as well. Joseph wants to save her from that. He wants to make it so that these sins, right, these sins, we know they're not sins, but the perception is these sins are essentially forgotten and people are no longer aware of them. Mary's protected from the consequences of them. It's the exact same thing with Jesus, but on a higher level. In Romans 10:11, it says, anyone who believes in Jesus will never be put to shame. What Joseph is embodying here by essentially being a sin-hiding, shame-deterring husband is typifying what Christ is like. We should see that our Savior is like this. This is what Jesus has done. This is what he has made possible through his death and resurrection. Jesus is a better Joseph. What Joseph did for Mary, Jesus does for his people, covering over our sin, covering over our shame, covering over our humiliation. Imagine how that would have felt to Mary, to be shielded, to be protected, to be cared for, to experience such kindness. And yet that's what Jesus does for you and me. Some of you are in a place, you're so new to God, you're new to Christianity, and the version of Christianity that you've been told or you've received is warped, it's twisted. and you have this lingering concern that God is going to expose you, that God isn't in fact gonna shame you and ridicule you. It's not true. The cross of Jesus Christ, and this is where the incarnation, this birth of Jesus, this baby, you have to look forward to. Why did he come? He came to swallow up our shame and humiliation, to bear under the weight of our sin and its consequences, death. He doesn't want to ridicule you. He wants to save you. He wants to take that shame and humiliation. All of us have degrees of that. Maybe not at present. Maybe it's part of our past. Maybe some of us, it's creeping into the present. Right now, thoughts, affections. I would be so embarrassed, so humiliated if they knew this about me. I'd feel so naked, so exposed. Friends, one of the great, beautiful aspects of the gospel of God's salvation is he's not here to ridicule or mock or embarrass or put you to open shame. He wants to take that from you. Every bit of it. There might still be, even for the most hardy believers in here, there might still be this lingering concern. Yeah, but at some point, in some place, maybe he has forgiven me, but at some point, I'm gonna get exposed. I'm gonna get humiliated. The Bible speaks actually the opposite of that. Let me read from Colossians chapter 2. This is how Jesus deals with the enemies of sin and death. And you who are dead in your sins and uncircumcision of your flesh, that's us, that's everybody, okay? God made alive together with Christ, having forgiven us all our sins by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in himself. Do you hear that? There is something that's gonna be put to open shame, but not his children. He will expose the enemies of sin and death and darkness for what they are. He'll put them to open shame, and his children, he will shield, he will protect. Hear the good news of that gospel. Jumping back to our account now, it picks up with the angel. It said, after Joseph had considered this whole idea of divorcing her quietly, not putting her to open shame, it says, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. And so the angel comes forth, makes this declaration. Couple things to note. Number one, just the name Jesus. That's a kind of, if you go back and trace that, that's gonna take you back to Joshua in our Old Testament. Two significant things about Joshua. He brings them into the promised land by clearing the land of all the foreign rulers and enemies of God. That's number one. And number two is he brings rest. And so just the choice of the name Jesus should cause us, names matter in the Bible, okay, that should point us back. What did Joshua do in the Old Testament? Took care of the enemies of God and brought rest. And by extension, what is Jesus gonna do? He's gonna bring forth victory over all of our enemies, chief enemies of us are sin, the devil, flesh, darkness, death, okay? That's Jesus gonna rout all of those enemies and in its place bring peace and shalom to the human heart, to the church. Okay, so that's number one, just the name of Jesus. And secondly, that name literally means God brings salvation, God saves. Here it says, he will save his people from their sins. And that is vital. Because again, whatever we might want to make Jesus out to be, it says he came, why? To save people from sins. He didn't come because there was a lack of education, so therefore he's gonna be a teacher. And what you and I need most is a good education. That's not why he came. It's not because he came and said, there's just bad morality. I want better or great morality, and so I'm gonna come and bring better morals. That's not what it says. It's not that Jesus comes in order to save you from financial insecurity. If I were to ask you to raise your hand, How many of you feel financially secure? Might only be a few hands that go up, right? It's not why he came, to bring financial security. I think it's important for us to let the scripture speak, which is he came to save us from what? From our sins. He didn't come to answer every question you might have about him. We all have questions, right? Like, God, it'd be really helpful to know this with greater clarity. I think all of us have that. But what he's made clear, what are you doing with what he's made clear that he came to save you from sin? The passage continues. All this, all of this, Jesus in his name, Jesus in his actions, Jesus with these proclamations coming to save us from sin, all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet, in this case, the prophet Isaiah, the virgin will conceive and give birth to a son and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. I don't have time to go through all of the forecasted sayings, all of those promises that were made about Messiah. I want to give you a few though, because this is vital in developing that mindset of who's this Messiah figure going to be like. This was one of the significant ones, that God would be with us. We would be his people. He would be with us. There are others though. Let me just give you a sample here, right? From Isaiah and Matthew. Could have grabbed a lot of prophets that are found in Matthew, but I just grabbed Isaiah and I had to even trim the list more. But Messiah would bring light to those who are living in darkness, right? To those people living in darkness, they have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. When it comes to Messiah and all of this bringing fulfillment, Messiah would make sure that the blind receive sight, that the lame walk, that those who have leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is proclaimed to the poor, to those in need. It also says, here's my servant whom I have chosen, the one I love, in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him, and he will proclaim justice to the nations. That's what Messiah is going to do. That's what he's going to fulfill. In his name, the nations will put their hope, it says. And one more, this was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah. He took up our infirmities and bore our diseases. It's so fun to celebrate baby Jesus, right? But you have to look ahead. Why was his coming so important? So that he could proclaim justice to the nations, but that he could also bear our infirmities, our diseases, our sickness, our sin, sick souls. He would bear that for us, friends. He would bring us from a place of blindness to sight and deaf to hearing, that truly the dead would be raised. That's such a great promise to you and to me. He would take our sin and the consequences and the humiliation and the shame. The passage concludes, when Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. So we see Joseph upholding that title, that designation of being a just and righteous man as he obeys and he follows God's angel here. I want us to take just a moment to sit on these verses in 21 and 22. That highlight Jesus. And just want to ask you some questions. Questions to be considering today or during this season. Do you believe Jesus in that title? Do you believe he is the God who saves? Do you believe that? Scripture says that all who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. God saves. Do you believe that? When we talk about Jesus, a savior, do you believe, do you trust that he saves you from sin? Amongst all the other ways that he might benefit or bless you, that foremost among that, he saves me from my sin. There's no other answer. There's no other solution. There's no other way. There's no other path. Jesus is the one who saves me from sin. Do you believe that in Christ, God is with you? Do you believe that? That he's not against you? That as you trust in Christ, he's not opposed. He doesn't stand as your adversary. He is your father. You are his children, your family. He's not against you. And for so many of us, we struggle with that because maybe there's a circumstance, an experience that we go through. And our natural tendency, our human tendency, apart from God's help, is to go, oh, he's sticking it to me. God could have spared his son. He could have allowed the shame and humiliation, the pain and the suffering, the consequences of sin to show up at your door, to show up at my door. But he took that. He took that so that he could be with you and you with him. Do you believe that this morning? That Jesus is God with us, God for us and not against us. For those experiences that come to mind when I speak of disgrace, humiliation, shame, do you believe that Jesus is your shield? Complete shield. Not 1 ounce of humiliation. That Jesus is not sitting there waiting, saying, I will expose. No. Not 1 ounce of that. That he wants to be your shield, your protector. He wants to absorb that. And he did on the cross. The legal demand was met. Instead, he will expose. He will bring shame, but it is to our enemies of sin and death. He will expose them as powerless. Do you believe the good news that Jesus is the coming one? He is the one we've been waiting for. Come thou long expected Jesus. What have you been waiting for? For some of you, as you walked in this morning, you weren't thinking Jesus. There are expectations, there are hopes, things you're waiting for, things you're waiting upon. But I'm telling you, the greatest gift is the long expected Jesus. Friends, that's what we celebrate at Christmas. That's what we celebrate in the incarnation, the birth of Jesus. But not just because he would be born, but because he was born in order to die, born in order to save, born in order to expose and disarm and put to open shame our enemies, that you and I might be brought in. Come, thou long expected Jesus, born to set thy people free, from our fears and sins release us. Let us find our rest in thee. Let's pray together. God, your scripture says that everyone who trusts in the Lord will be saved. That everyone who trusts in the Lord will not be put to shame. That everyone who trusts in the Lord will be shielded, will be protected, will be covered. No humiliation, no exposure. You will take care of us. You will save us. You will welcome us in. For some in this room, God, they've never actually believed that. They've never gone all chips in on that. They've never trusted with their whole hearts. They've never loved you with heart, soul, mind, and strength. God, even now, that they might welcome you, no longer keeping you at arm's distance, willing to trust you as Savior, Savior from sin, Savior from humiliation and shame. Others of us in this room, God, potentially have made that decision. We've welcomed you in as Savior and Lord of our lives, and yet there's still this lingering doubt, this lingering concern, something in the back of our minds that just fears the day that we will be exposed. God, in your grace, comfort them. Let your love, let your care, let your shielding confirm grace, mercy, gentleness. God, to you be all the glory. Jesus, you are the long expected one, and we're so, so thankful to see you and to receive you this Christmas. In Jesus' name, amen.